Now, the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John. Can I encourage you to get hold of your Bible and follow along? You'll get so much more as together. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, jump down to verse 9 with me. Verse 9, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, that Jesus was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. And then verses 17 and 18. Therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, met the Lord Jesus there at the meal, the feast they had, for that they that he had done this miracle. The feast after the resurrection. It's interesting that this feast was not in Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house. We're told in one of the other Gospels that it was in a man's house whose name was Simon. Simon was the father of Judas Iscariot, we're told in Scripture. He had been a leper, and the Lord Jesus had healed him, and now there's a feast in his house. He lives in Bethany now, and he invites them to hold the feast there. It's an unusual feast, because if we were to have a birthday celebration, say Brother Dave was to have a birthday celebration and invited us, why those that were up, if at all possible? And if they had a guest staying with them and wanted to ask him along, they'd probably ring up Brother Dave and say, can I bring someone with me? But if he invited 20, there might be 25 show up. But in Bible times, if you invited a dozen or 15, there might be 100 show up. They didn't expect to be. They just wanted to be there to see what was said. And they would stand around the walls, 3 deep, and up and down the corridors, and looking in through the windows, and they wanted to know. People tell us in third world countries and developing countries that oftentimes it's that way there, that people will come and look in your window without saying, is it okay if I watch you? And they'll just come and stand in the door, and they'll look in the window and want to know what's going on. And that's what happened here. It was quite an occasion. The reason that it was such a striking occasion was because of Lazarus' resurrection. William MacDonald is Brethren chaps who's gone to glory here in recent years. I'm not sure how long ago, I think about 10 or 11 years ago. He made this comment, and I want to pass it on to you. He said, the very best key to Bible study is a question mark. Think about this. You're not questioning whether it's true, what's in God's Word. You're not questioning whether it's inspired. But you're questioning, what does this mean? What's the significance of this? What are the lessons that are contained in this? How does it apply to me? What does God want to do in my life through that verse? Because, you know, the Lord's verses, the Scriptures, every Scripture is useful. All Scripture. Every word of God is pure. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and by inference, all Scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, full grown, mature, truly furnished unto every good work. All Scripture. So when I open my Bible in the morning to read my Bible, I need to be saying to the Lord, all right, Lord, I've opened up the heavenly toolbox, God's own toolbox. And every word is a tool. Every word is a socket or a spanner or a screwdriver. Every word is something for you to use in my life. Whatever needs fixing, Lord, here I am. Your toolbox is open on me. Reading in the New Testament, and I've been thinking about the people that the Lord raised from the dead. In the Gospels, we know the identity of three that were raised from the dead, and they're only just the first fruits. There are many in the Gospels who were raised from the dead, and some in the Acts of the Apostles. Jairus' daughter, 12 years old, the ruler of the synagogue in Capernaum, his daughter was raised from the dead. The son of the widow of Nain, N-A-I-N, a little town, I think it was in Judea, or Ephraim, maybe it was in Ephraim. And the Lord raised the deceased son, the widow of Nain, from the dead. And then Lazarus, here we read, we'll read about him in chapter 11 in a moment. But then there were many that came out of the graves when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead around Jerusalem, and they were made alive, and we don't know their names. And then we read the Acts of the Apostles, and we read about three specific individuals in the Old Testament. God has the power to raise the dead. Consider with me in chapter 11, and do an overview with me of the 11th chapter of John. Because here we have the record of the raisers. Verse 1 reads these words, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." And then verses 11 down to 15 in the same chapter, the Lord Jesus had spoken certain truths, these in verse 11. "And after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." He'll get better, Lord, if he's having a good sleep. "Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking of rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him." Now look at verses 20 to 34. Let's read a lengthy passage in chapter verse 20. "Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus said, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Pay close attention to that last phrase of verse 25. "Though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe it, that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, You laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. And then skip down just to verses 38 and 39. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And then verses 41 to 45. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus rose and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, "Loose him, and let him go." That many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. The question. The best key for Bible study is a question mark. The question. What were the thoughts, the emotions, the responses of the one who was raised from the dead? What did their family think? What did their friends think? What did their enemies think? Well, I want to speak to you this morning about responses to the resurrection. I might want to just say something to you here. In fact, let's turn back just to chapter 5, and we'll come back here in a moment. In the Gospel of John, chapter 5, can I encourage you, those of you who are living, those of you who are living and have lost your loved ones to death's cold hand, I want to read to you two verses, or three, in John chapter 5. Here in verse number 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And then verse 28 and 29, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth." All that are in the graves. What a voice is this that can address the deaf ears of the departed to hear it when the Lord calls us out of the grave? The resurrection is a sure fact. But we're thinking about the thoughts and the emotions and the responses of those who were raised from the dead and their families. If we this morning put ourselves in their shoes, what if you were Lazarus? What if you were Lazarus? What if you were Mary or Martha or Simon or the disciples that knew Lazarus so well? What if you were the neighbors down the street? Emotions be. How would you feel? I think oftentimes we read our Bibles lightly, indifferently, apathetically. We don't read our Bibles thinking about, what if I was Lazarus? How would I feel that the Lord raised me from the dead? Matthew 28. I ask you to do 28. If you look in this passage in John 11 and 12, we don't get a whole lot of clues. We get a few clues as to what's happening here. But I think we need to read Matthew chapter 28 and verses 5 to 8. Because here we have the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. We can view here the emotions, the responses of the first Christians, the first disciples to know that He was risen. Matthew 28, verse 5, "And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. Parted quickly from the sepulcher. And then take note of this. With fear and great joy. Fear and great joy. And did run to bring his disciples word. It's interesting how emotions can be mingled. Fear and joy. The fear of God and great joy in apprehending the truth. Can I suggest to you that Mary Magdalene, and who was the other? Was it the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, I think it was, that as they ran to tell the disciples, they're saying, Oh, This is too much. I'm out of my depth. I don't know what to think. Can you relate the emotion of fear? And the other of them says, isn't it wonderful? Isn't it glorious that Jesus has risen? Oh yes, but it makes me so afraid. Now, you can picture that. You can emote, if you will let me use that word, with them. If you, please understand that I'm not trying to take us back into sorrowful situations. But I think about my dear dad. There's probably no man in the world I love more than I love my dad. But I remember the minister at the funeral said to me, do you want to speak? Do you want to bring the message? Do you want to give a eulogy? I can. I was so stirred by the loss of my dad. And when I came by the coffin, in America they often have the coffin open and there's a viewing of the deceased there in the church or the funeral home. And I came by the coffin, all I could say was, oh, my beautiful daddy. Oh, my beautiful daddy. Can you then picture in your mind what it would be 4 days after Dad's interment at the cemetery? If I go to see my mother, and I never had to knock going in my mother's and dad's house, and I just go in the back door and there, and he's alive. In fact, he's healthier than I've ever seen him. He's in perfect health. What would my emotions be? Dad's risen from the dead? That's going to happen. It's coming. It's on God's calendar. He has it marked. And I walk in, here in great joy. I'm sure I would say, what's happened? Dad, you're alive. And then the next thing I'd say is, Dad, I want a 3-week hug. I want to hold you. I want to kiss you, Dad. Oh, Dad, beautiful. I'm telling you, there's emotions connected to the resurrection. You see, death is an awful reality, isn't it? Resurrection is a glorious reality. Oh, I love the thought of the resurrection. And I'm thinking this morning, I want you to go with me. Would you go with me and think with me about the fear and great joy? This takes our breath away. But we have rapturous joy to think that the Lord Jesus was raised from the dead. And some of that, some elements, some measure of that would have been in the household of Mary and Martha. What were their feelings when Lazarus came out of the tomb, bound from head to foot in the grave clothes? And here's their brother they just lost a few days ago. And now he's alive. Fear and great joy. I see something else in the passage here in John. With me to John chapter 12, and notice here, in the 12th chapter, in verses 1 to 3, I believe I perceive here enormous gratitude. Verses 1 to 3, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany where Lazarus was, which had been dead, raised from the dead. Then him made the Lord Jesus a supper. I would suggest to you that a great element of that was gratitude. And Martha served. Never served better. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. And those eyes of gratitude, those eyes of love toward the Lord Jesus, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly. Judas tells us that it was a year's wages in one little box of precious spices, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Do you see that Jew back in the watching over everyone's head? And you remember that when they ate a meal in Bible times, they didn't sit at a table like we do. They reclined around the table. And there would have been some people there that were trying to see and trying to see. And then there comes that lovely fragrance. That's right. It's the costliest of spices. The odor filled the house. Everyone could smell it. And I'm suggesting to you this morning that there was enormous gratitude. I'm suggesting to you that Mary or Martha or Lazarus saw the Lord Jesus, that they would have come to Him. Lige, let me have your hands. And they would have said, "Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." We can't say thank you enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you. You raised up our brother. You raised up Lazarus from the dead. Thanks again. And then in chapter 11, notice something here. In the 45th verse, there's another response to the resurrection. In verse 45, "Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on Him." This miracle tipped them over the edge. There's never been a more blessed nation than Israel to see the signs and wonders which the Lord Jesus did. John said if we wrote the books that contained everything the Lord Jesus said and did, why the world wouldn't contain the books? There's not room in the world. A world-sized library wouldn't contain the books. Say it this way, if you put it on a USB stick and micro-size it as much as you could, the world wouldn't hold the sticks. All right? It's just more than you could comprehend. And yet, all they saw, those miracles, their hearts were hardened. There were some, though, that saw Lazarus come out of the tomb when Jesus said three words, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus arose from the dead. Oh, dear friends, what a marvel is that miracle. If you were to pick out the greatest of all the miracles of the Lord Jesus, it would be hard to do, wouldn't it? But I think I would choose this one. And I would choose this one for this reason. Number one, resurrection is outstanding. It's a class above all the others. Number two, it was done next door to Jerusalem, where the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, ruled over Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus did it on the doorstep. He raised Lazarus from the dead on their doorstep. And then when you think how long Lazarus was dead, one of the scholars, a rabbi by the name of Maimonides, I think of Maimonides, something to that effect, he held to the view, and apparently many Jews held to the view, that by the fourth day, the face began to lose its shape to the extent that you would not be able to recognize the person for who they had been. Some of the Jews built upon that comment the idea that the soul hovered around the tomb for 3 days and then gave up any hope and departed. And the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus on the fourth day when deterioration and decay had set in and the body was long down the road, complete destruction, turning back to dust. Oh, we do not know much about what happens inside the body. What happens with the departure of the spirit and soul when life is gone and the body begins to go back to the dust? But the Lord Jesus reversed the curse and called us back from paradise and restored him to health, and he walked out of the tomb. What a glorious thing there is here. So in the 11th chapter in verse 45, we have faith in Christ. But go to chapter 12. And verse 9, "Because there was wonder and curiosity, much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there," Jesus was there, And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom it raised from the dead. Oh, the wonder, the curiosity. Is it possible that Jesus of Nazareth has raised Lazarus from the dead? We're not going to take time this morning, but if you'll read on from verse 10 down through the chapter, you'll find that there was another response. And that was on the part of the religious leaders, the Sadducees for the most part, who plotted a way they might kill Lazarus and destroy the evidence to the power of God in Christ. Kill Lazarus. And they plotted against the Lord Jesus as well. We can't go there today. But I'm going to tell you something that's absent from this. You will not find on the part of Jairus' daughter, the son of the widow of Nain, you will not find on the part of Lazarus that there was any remembrance of paradise. It's a little indicator of how cheap and how shoddy, how weak we have become doctrinally, that we would follow a little boy or a man or a woman who said they died and been to heaven and came back to tell us about it. Have you noticed in Scripture that not one of those who died and again went on a lecture tour, made a DVD, wrote a book, made $1 million off gullible Christians who wanted to get revelation further than we have in Scripture? That's sinful. Wanted further revelation, new truth about what heaven is like or hell is like? I remember one old preacher saying, well, we've had somebody tell us they came back from heaven to tell us how good it was. It'll only take a week or so before someone will have to top that. And they'll tell us they've been to hell and they came back to tell us how bad that was. And they did. Oh, Christians, don't be gullible. God has told us in His Word what He wants us to know about heaven. Lazarus made no comment on paradise. I really think if we'd been there with Lazarus and we'd said to him a day or two after the people have scattered, Lazarus, tell me, what was paradise like? Lazarus, haven't a clue. The last thing I remember was being on a sick bed, and I couldn't remember much because I was feeling really poorly. And the next thing I remember was Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. So I did. And that's all I remember. The Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. And most Christians think he's describing himself in a very modest manner. And he said, how that he was caught up to the third heaven, caught up into paradise, and he heard things that were not lawful to. So I'm not going to tell you them. Isn't that interesting? We don't have a 67th book of the Bible where Paul tells all sorts of exciting things about heaven. We have enough. God has given us everything we need in His Word. So what about responses to the resurrection? I want to tell you something I found as I was looking at this, and I invite your attention to the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John. Did you know that the Lord says to us in Scripture, the 24th verse and several other verses, the Lord says to us, the resurrection of a man from death, for the Lord to reverse the deterioration and decay of a man's body and bring him back to life in good health, is a sermon to you. And He says that to us in John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, present tense, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation. And look at the last phrase, but is passed from death unto life. The Lord says to us, there's a sermon here. The sermon is that if you will hear His word, Lazarus heard His word, even in his dead estate, if you will believe on Him that sent me, you have everlasting life as a present tense possession at this moment, and you will never lose that, and shall not come into condemnation, judgment in the future, but you are passed from the cemetery to life, from death unto life. And then consider Ephesians chapter 2, and this is the passage that if we had 3 hours, don't, this morning, we would not be able to comprehend all that is here in Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 1 to 7, I'm going to ask you, we've got a few minutes of our sleeve yet, follow with me as I read from verses 1 to 7. And you hath He quickened. Now some of you scholars of Scripture, what does the word mean? Hallelujah! Made alive! You want to say it another way? Raised up from the dead. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh! I was dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord made me alive. He raised the dead, and in this case His name is. Where is he walked according to the course of this world? Walking dead men. Walking the devil's path according to the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And talking the devil's talk, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Oh, death is the wrath of God, and there is a second death, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Jesus was raised from the dead, and those who trust in Him will be raised as well and given a new body. Quickened us together by grace, ye are saved. Did you notice the character of God in verses 4 and 5? Rich in mercy, great love wherewith He loved us. By grace ye are saved. Oh, dear friends, I want to tell you that God up in heaven looked down upon this sinful world of ours, and He saw a worldwide graveyard of sinners dead in trespasses. And in His great mercy, He loved us. And He sent His Son to die the death we deserve in all its aspects. Upon the cross, hanging there guilty before God, taking our guilt upon Himself that we might have His righteousness upon us. And as He looked at the sinful world of ours, by grace He sent the gospel to us and called us to Himself. And those who would hear, those who would believe, are risen from the dead. Did you know that the Lord draws this picture in the world today? We have an insipid Christianity, an anemic Christianity in our day, where we're almost afraid to say to someone, you're dead in your trespasses and sins. What's so embarrassing about what God says? If they want to be angry, they can be angry at God. He said it. You need to repeat it. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. But God, in His mercy, loves you. And in His grace, He sent His Son. And He calls you with the gospel. Will you hear and believe? And there are some who say, yes. Yes, I will hear and I will believe. And the Lord said, then you'll never die. I raise you out of the dead. Oh, dear friends, that's what's in this passage here. And it doesn't stop there. The Lord says to us here in verse number 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places, Jesus. Did you know that if you're saved, your place is reserved at the banqueting table of the Lamb? Don't you like to go to a banquet or feast when when they've got reservations. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? Even if they put me in the back corner and sit with Wayne Ralph back here because he's such a troublemaker. If they sit me back there with him and Neil and Richard, that's all right. We're still there. And they've got our names on these little placards and we go and we say, ho, 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 even if I have to sit with Wayne, I'm glad to be here. And Wayne says, even if I have to sit with Pastor, I'm glad to be here. Isn't it glorious to know that there's a reservation in heaven and it cannot be revoked? Glory, glory, risen from the dead, raised up together, seated in heavenly places. And there's a reason for it. In verse 7, the Lord says that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness through Christ Jesus. Oh, it's glorious. In God's eyes, the tombstones are wrong for all the redeemed. I go back home and I always want to go out to the cemetery and Mom's bodies are laid to rest. That's just the tent. It wore out. There's a body reserved in heaven. And I like to look at that tombstone through God's eyes. Oh, the first date is right. Mom was born in 1925 or 26. Dad was born in 1920. Dad passed away from. But the second date is wrong. Because there's no death to those who know the Lord Jesus. And if it were possible to wipe out that last date on Dad's tomb and on Mom's grave and wipe out that last date and say, there isn't any end for those who know the Lord Jesus. Isn't that glorious? Think about this, dear friend. The tombstones are wrong for the redeemed. And the Lord tells us in His Word that He considers the resurrection to be a finished work for us already. Now I want to close this morning by talking to you just a couple of minutes here about the rejoicing risen. How do you feel about the fact that the Lord Jesus says in His Word, God makes it so clear that we who were dead in trespasses and sins, when we heard and we believed, isn't it marvelous to think that when we were dead, we were still walking and talking? That's what Ephesians 2 says. But it also tells us there that when we were dead, we could still hear. So great is the power of God's Word that when He spoke to our hearts, we could still hear and we could still believe and be saved. And we are risen from the dead. What effect does that have on believers today? Does it have? Well, by observation, in most cases, I would say it has no effect. They still walk the walk of the devil. They still have the same talk of the devil. Still have the same companions and lusts as it describes in Ephesians chapter 2. What did the Lord say to the church at Sardis? He said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. Church with the wrong name. I wonder if there are Christians that have a reputation of being saved. At least that's what they say. That's their profession. But their life doesn't back it up. It simply is no evidence that from the dead. Say, let me ask you a question. Do you think that Lazarus tried to put it on that he was sick after he was raised from the dead? Did he walk around like this? Did he lie down on the sick bed and pretend to be sick? Lazarus rejoiced to be alive. And so should we. I went to see an old hillbilly one time in Missouri when we were first in the ministry. And I sat down with him and I spoke to him about the Lord. And I said to him, what is keeping you from being saved? What's holding you back from trusting in Christ? He said, oh, I go along to church sometimes. I said, but you're not saved. I'm not. I said, what's holding you back? He said, well, you know this fella? And he named him. I said, yeah, I know him. He said, you know this fella? I said, yeah, I know him. He said, you know this fella? I said, yep, I know him. He said, all three of them profess to be Christians. He said, they drink the same whiskey I drink. They play the same poker games I play. The same language I use. What's the difference between them and me? There was no resurrection life in those professing Christians to challenge the dead man. Oh, is my life a reproof to a dead man? Do they look at us and say, you're different? And it's not strange, it's because the life of the soul of man. That's one model. That's the popular model today. Profess to be a Christian and live like the devil. But there is another model. The biblical model. I think the first model, I didn't tell you this, but I think the first model, the first sort of pattern, that there are people that say, well, you know, I really wasn't dead in trespasses and sins. I just sort of had a case of spiritual sniffles and I got over it. Hey, listen, if you didn't see yourself to be dead in trespasses and sins, you need to go back and read your Bible again. If you think that you just you were feeling a bit off color and you sent off to the internet preacher, it used to be radio preachers and television preachers, but now it's mostly internet preachers. You sent off to the internet preacher and got some of his holy snake oil and rubbed it on where he told you to, and therefore you're feeling a bit improved. You haven't got what the Bible talks about, because God said we dead in trespasses and sins. You want to read your biography? Go to Romans chapter 3 and read your biography. And you'll see just how, I'm going to use a word here that I probably won't ever use again. You'll see just how stinking you were. You'll see just how dead you were. You think you smelled bad. Pain. And so did I. We're dead in trespasses and sins. And it's by the power of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus that He raises us out of the tomb and makes us alive. And I want to tell you, dear friend, that if the Lord's really made you alive, you get pretty excited about being alive. I like Christians that are an embarrassment to other Christians. I like to meet those Christians that say, I was dead, but now I'm alive. Hallelujah! I like to meet those Christians and say, preacher, when can I be baptized? What do I have to do to become a member of the church? Where do I give my offering? Tell me the invitation is, I want to go, and when do we have prayer meeting? If we had a friend like that in the States, you would have liked to meet. Robert Carlock, professional gambler, grew up in Chicago, made a living gambling. His brother moved to Fort Worth, Texas, and said to him, hey, Robert, come down here. These suckers are just waiting to be fleeced. Come on down here and you can gamble against them and you'll get all their money. Robert and his wife moved down to Fort Worth. We met him several years later. He said he found out that those suckers fleeced him instead of him fleecing those suckers. And he said, I lost all my money. And he said, I got where I had to take a job. I hadn't had a job in years. And he said, so I'm taking a job. And he said, one night the wife's out somewhere and I'm sitting at home watching the television and a game on that had the clear-cut, true blue, right to the bone gospel, just all the way. And he said, I'd never heard it before. And he said, that night I got on my knees and asked the Lord to save me and forgive me. And he said, the wife came home and I tried to tell her what had happened. She thought I'd gone crazy. I couldn't sleep, so I rang a preacher. I got in the phone book and just looked down the list, found the church, rang the preacher, came out of bed, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and said, preacher, I need to talk to you. The preacher said, okay, come see me in the morning, 9 o'clock. He said, no, I mean right now. He said, well, let's talk over the phone. He said, no, I'm going to talk to you eyeball to eyeball. And so the preacher said, all right. Well, he came over to the church, and Robert told him what had happened. And the preacher said, sound like you got the goods. Sound like you really got the whole thing. Sound like you're from the dead and made you alive. And Robert said, I wish this whole place was full of people so I could tell them what the Lord did for me. Doesn't that sound like the real thing? Whatever happened to those kind of conversions? He said, I was a problem to the preacher, though. Because he said, I came to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And said, when the ladies had a ladies' meeting, I wanted to go. If there was a deacon's meeting, I wanted to go to that, too. He said, when there was youth meeting, I wanted to go to that, too. He said, my wife thought I'd completely lost all my marbles. Until she got saved and the Lord called me to preach, and then she thought I lost my marbles again. That was Robert Carlock. I wish you could meet him. I hope he's still alive. Maybe he's in glory by now. But oh, friends, I want to tell you that I read that one of the causes why churches are so anemic and so empty. You know why we don't have many people here today? They all went to the mission field this week. All right. But you know why churches are so anemic and insipid and apathetic and indifferent? It's because we've forgotten that we were dead. We've forgotten how dead we were. And the thing it is that the Lord raised us from the dead. You get a good grip of that, it'll change attitudes. You'll be saying, oh Lord, I need to say thank you, and I need to love you, and I need to worship you. Anything you want me to do, I'll do. Doesn't make a difference. Let's go for it. Let's have at it now. What else is there you want me to do? Oh, friends, how we need that we were dead in trespasses and sins, and the Lord has raised us again. But then there may be someone here today that's still in the graveyard. Are you pushing up daisies over there? You got a tombstone? Dead in trespasses and sins. No worship of God in your heart. No service of God in your heart. God in your heart. No obedience to Holy Scripture in your heart. Why? Because you're dead in trespasses and sins. And the Lord Jesus calls you by His grace and by His love and says, come trust in me. Come to me. Believe on me, He says. And you'll be saved. You'll have life. You see, that is doing every day. He's raising the dead from out the grave to life eternal. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can see this comparison. It's only the Holy Spirit that will take the scales off our eyes. Some of us who are saved need the scales taken off our eyes. We need to see clearly how bad we were. And how wonderful is salvation. What a glorious thing it is to be saved. And never lose the wonder of it. Be in continual, perpetual amazement at how great God is and how wonderful it is to have our sins forgiven forever. Oh, work in our hearts. Bless your people. Stir the hearts of any without Christ. Draw them, Lord, to yourself, not to us, to yourself. And be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.